1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Now that's a very simple instruction. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now that's not really the philosophy that you live in the United States of America. In the United States of America, it's pretty much let every man seek his own wealth. But that's not the Bible, and that's not our philosophy. That's the philosophy of the country, but that's not the philosophy of this church. It's not the philosophy that you have, and it's not the philosophy that by which that I want to live either. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Often we evaluate the things that we want to get involved in by asking this question, what's in it for me? Somebody says, well, we got this opportunity to go over such such place and do these things up in San Antonio. You want to go with it? Question is, what's in it for me? But when you look at this text, then it changes your question. Because this one says, every man another's wealth. In other words, we as Christians should ask, what's in it for them? What's in it for them? Consider how we can seek their wealth in just a few categories of life. First of all, consider how we can seek their wealth of salvation. Consider how we can consider seek their wealth of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, just to expedite it, I'll read it for you. Listen to this very carefully. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. When Jesus Christ came here to save us, according to that verse of Scripture, he gave up his wealth and came down here in poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In other words, in salvation there is wealth. And when we are not seeking our own but another man's wealth, consider that we have the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, and somebody that we know who is lost doesn't. Listen, when we got saved, we got eternal life. Do you realize what that is? If you get nothing else with salvation besides eternal life, and if you get nothing else but eternal life and it doesn't start till the day you die, you got something big. But eternal life is a current possession. You get it the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it is such a life-changing experience that you get with it all these provisions of God. You get grace. You get spiritual help. You get peace. You get access to the Father. You get an opportunity to pray and have your prayers answered. You get the Word of God. You get the Spirit of God that talks to you in the Word of God and speaks to you and feeds you. You get the Spirit of God. We can list all the things that come with salvation. Randy visited with you the other day in Sunday school and talked to you about some things that happen the moment you get saved, some of which you might not even be aware of, but you're adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God. And on top of all of that, you get an eternal inheritance. You are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're talking to other people about salvation, we communicate it like it's the worst decision they could ever make, and we're not even sure why they would want to accept Jesus Christ. We're so ready for the door to be slammed in our faces, we just kind of back off and say, I don't know why you'd want this, but, you know, bless God, it's pretty good. It's wealth. It's wealth. Consider the family of God in which we are, and here we are today. When I was preaching to that gang up there in Malaybalay, I thought to myself, we have traveled halfway around the world. We are 14 hours in a different time zone. We've traveled up here into this mountain. I have got a terrible sore throat. I'm gargling coconut oil every hour because that's the only remedy they have. You know what that is? That's nastiness. You know. He said, make sure you do it long enough. The doctor said, as long as you can, as often as you can. And when you spit it out, you want it to be brown. That's all the bacteria coming out of there. I'm thinking, man, I have come all the way up in here to do this. What am I doing here? And then, you know, we left it open and we told Pastor Joel, look, you know, whoever you want to preach, Brother Sutek is the one nearby, you know, use him. He turns around, looks at me, and he says, okay, get up and preach. Thank God I've got the message, you know. I mean, the Lord is just so good. There's a handful of messages in my Bible. The one for the day is there, and I get up and preach to them. And when I'm finished, people are getting saved, and I think to myself, you know what? They have just received the wealth of salvation. They've just gotten into a new gang. I was telling them, you're in a gang now, you like, but boy, wait till you get in God's gang. That's a good one. And I thought to myself, you know, we have people that we know, and we have such a blessing to offer them. We literally have the, if you're talking about sales, greatest product in the world. Really, it's just unbelievable. It's so good. And so, don't seek our own. You know, you look at our own schedule and our own home and our own vehicle and all these other things. Consider the wealth of their salvation. That Kia that you saw is the Sutex, one of the Sutex vehicles. But it never goes out of that driveway somewhere in that city that it's not carrying a passel full of people to or from church or to or from some ministry. You know why? Because they're not seeking their own. They're seeking other people's wealth. They have gone in the zenith of their life. He's going to be 70 years old next week to live in that country under those conditions to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's not seeking his own. Consider not only how we can seek their wealth of salvation, but consider also how we can seek their wealth of friendship. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 tells us that he that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, a man needs friends. I remember when we went to Bible college, some of the guys that came there were, they were spiritual misfits. They had no place else in the world to go, and so they ended up in Pensacola, Florida. And Dr. Rubin used to get up there and he'd preach and he'd say, you know what some of you guys need? Some of you guys just need a good friend. They got saved and they had the Bible, but they were misfits. They really did need a good friend. I'll tell you something. We need a good friend. You know, there's an old adage that I remember when I was a child. Some of you probably grew up and heard the same adage in your families, and particularly down here in South Texas. And they would say, if you can count your friends, say, on one hand, and have five of them, when you die, you are a very fortunate man to die with five good friends. You know what that shows me? That shows me there's a great value on friendship. If you live all of your life and become acquainted with as many people as you know in your lifetime, and yet you're fortunate if five of those can be called your really good friends, then friendship is a very, very high-priced commodity. It's a very wealthy thing to have a good friend. The wealth of friendship. They used to say, if you have five friends, you are a very wealthy man. You know, one of the blessings of being able to go on these trips is that we spend a lot of time with the missionary. Ann and I love to go with her when we'd make these trips because you're there with a missionary and his wife. And so you sit at the table early in the morning. We get up at 5:15. We're reading the Bible, drinking coconut juice, and then we begin to talk. Late in the evening, we're eating whatever we snacked on, banana or sandwiches or a bologna, for those of you who are this morning. And you can't imagine the ministry in the friendship, the things they're saying that are ministering to us and the things that we're saying that are ministering to them on the other side of the world to give them the encouragement to go on in what they're doing. It happened with the Sutex. It happened when we were in South Africa with the Sykes. It happened when we were in Zambia with the Dobbins. It happens every time we go to the field. And you know what that is? Friendship does something for you tangibly, that nothing else in the world can do. I know that your greatest friend is Jesus Christ. He's my greatest friend too. But there's something about a tangible friendship that communicates to our spirit, our human spirit, and provides a strength. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a wealth in that. So when you are not seeking your own, like, what can I get out of your friendship with me? What good is that doing to me? If you get over that and you think, you know, how can I be the best friend to this person? It changes everything. I'm not in the friendship for what you can do for me. I'm in the friendship for what I can be for you. And you know what I'd like to be is your best friend. when we're in that type of relationship. And that's a hard thing to do, because it means that you've got to put a lot of effort to that. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It requires a lot of effort, but it's of great value to the person you've befriended. It's going to cost you, but it's going to be a great benefit to them. When you're not seeking your own, you're seeking another's wealth. You will provide them with the wealth of salvation by telling them about Jesus Christ, and you'll provide them with a wealth of friendship by being a best friend. But that's not all. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We can also consider the wealth of finances. The wealth of finances. When Paul was dealing with the Ephesians, he was dealing with people that were having to change their old ways and put on their new ways. And he said, you know what, you got to put off that old man, we got to put on that new man. Remember that? And one of the characteristics of the new man, he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He didn't say that he may have to pay all of his bills and acquire more possessions. He said, let him work with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the wealth of finances. When a man doesn't seek his own, but every man another's wealth, there are people that you know that truly have a need, and it is not because they are lazy. And it's not because they've become irresponsible with their finances. They just don't have all they need to pay for all God wants them to have. And so, he uses us to make that provision. And Paul said that. Paul, when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, spoke about, Acts chapter 20, spoke about how his hands provided his own necessities and those that are with me. There were men traveling with him, and he worked and was able to take care of some of their expenses. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. God provides the needs of someone in need from the abundance of somebody else that he has blessed who doesn't have that need but has the ability to provide that need. Jesus said it, Paul said it, and it's truth. Listen, you may have $1,000 sitting in a bank account with there's nothing coming. Your bills are paid. You're using that to take care of anything. It may not even be in your emergency fund. It's just extra money. And you know something? $100 of that could be all the money in the world to somebody else that had a great need. I looked at the situation. I mean, we certainly see this to be true in missions. I looked at that church building. We showed you what it looked like, that tile floor that's laid there in those minor modifications to that upper floor to be able to build those dorm rooms and give those people a place to stay and a kitchen in order to cook. We're talking about a two-burner hot plate is the kitchen. We're not talking about stoves and all. We're talking about an apartment-sized refrigerator just to take care of the food they need until they can go to the store. It's got a week's worth of food in there. One big bag of rice, two chickens, and three fish, you know, or whatever it comes to, right? Well, I'll tell you what, you can give one of them 500 pesos. That's about the equivalent of $10, $11. Man, that's like all the money in the world to them. And it's nothing to you. Doesn't even seem like it. I'll tell you, we have in this country and we have in this church a great wealth by comparison to what goes on in Zambia, what goes on in the Philippines, what goes on in Uganda with the census and so forth. And I look at that tile there, and Brother Sutek could not quit. He said, we just thank your church so much for helping us complete this floor so we'd have a place to do this church. And I'm looking at them living on the floor there, and they are happy, happy, happy to be living in that building instead of a nipa hut. They don't have to walk to go to school, and they're being given transportation everywhere they go. And I'm thinking, you know, wow, what a blessing that when he said we just wanted a little bit of money to be able to finish out the floor, the church said, let's do it. That Kia that he bought. was, you know, it's like $11,000 or something like that over there in the Philippines. Wasn't that much money. Boy, are they ever getting the use out of it. You know, he had to struggle. He had to scrape. He had to take from this and that just to find a way to be able to buy that vehicle. He knew God wanted them to have it. It had sat there on that lot and sat there on that lot. And even the owner of that vehicle told him, "We know that the Lord wants you to have this vehicle." And so Brother Sutek said, "I'll give you all that I've got." And the guy said, "You know what? That is great." And he said, "You know what? Just pay me the rest later." And Brother Sutek was sweating bullets because he is a man that pays his bill. And he said, "When is later?" And he said, "6 months from now. No interest. Just when you get the money, pay it." Brother Sutek was sweating bullets and a little money came in and here and there. And about 2 months later, he just gave him the rest of that money and was thankful to do that. I thought to myself, it's too bad that he had to struggle through that. It's too bad that we weren't looking out for another man's wealth. I've told you before, and I believe it's so, I believe that the Lord will impress upon our hearts when there's needs like that. We don't have to be alerted by every email and phone call, guys trying to beg money from us. God knows where the needs are, and I want to know where those needs are. I'll never forget that phone call we got from Brother Stensis when this church decided, and you heard this just the other day, to spend whatever it was, $2,500 or $3,000, to send over there to take care of batteries. And he got that thing, and he says, "Brother Welder, I'll send this money back to you. We've got the batteries paid for." I said, "We didn't send it over there for you to send it back to us. We sent it over there for you to take care of whatever needs you have." And almost in tears, he said, "I've been fasting and praying. Did not even discuss this need with my wife. We were getting ready to close our vocational training school. We needed the exact amount of money that you sent us to keep it open. I am on my way to the meeting right now with the teachers to tell them we were going to close the school. And now I get to tell them we're going to keep it open." I thought to myself, "Buddy, I don't want to see seeking my own needs when another man's wealth demands so little from us to mean such a big deal to them. When we're not looking out for ourselves, we're looking out for them, it makes a lot of difference." You know, just the other day we agreed we were going to spend that money to take care of the radio station there in Zambia. We called Brother Dobbins to ask him how he wanted us to send it because he's here and there's another missionary to send it to. And he said, "You know what, Brother Welder, that takes care of exactly another year's expense on that." And he said, "I'll have you know there are two men that just came to the church last week from the neighboring village to let us know they've been listening to the radio broadcast and God changed their lives through that. And they wanted to go to the church and tell them to keep up the good work." And I thought to myself, thank God we've got that on the air. God intends, these men cannot do the things they do without our help, and God intends it that way. The wealth of finances. But also not only consider the wealth of salvation, the wealth of friendship, the wealth of finances, but also consider when you're looking out for another man's wealth, consider the wealth of prayer. Consider the wealth of prayer. Now we don't get into healing exercises here. All of us know that our God heals. But we don't attribute to ourselves the properties and powers of healing, because we know that was something that Jesus did and the disciples did for the Jews. So we pray for those things. The Bible says, "Pray for one another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's the last half of James 5:16. What did he say? "And pray one for another." That's what he said. The wealth of prayer. I am standing in this pulpit today because two ladies, Bobby Lee Shirley and Isabella Becker, prayed for me at a time when I was in the banking business and had taken a detour off the road of righteousness into a deep and bad ditch. And they prayed me out of that ditch. I knew Bobby Lee Shirley had. That was Ann's grandmother. I'd gone to see her and she was in a wheelchair. She was over 6 feet tall in her heyday. She was in that chair. She come rolling up there when we go to see her in that house and she'd pitch me on the cheek and say, "God love you, child." I just think to myself, ugh. I don't think that anymore, boy. I love that woman. She's gone on to be with the Lord. I had the opportunity to preach her graveside. But Isabella Becker was the other one, and y'all know the story. We were at war with each other from the day I showed up at the bank in Beeville. And I called her up to my office after my life had changed. I said to her, I said, you know my life has changed. She said, well, it had to. And I said, I don't believe that would have happened unless somebody was praying for me, and I believe that somebody was you. And she said, well, somebody had to do something. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten that. I thank God for those two women. To this day, you wouldn't have this pastor. And you might be thinking, you might be saying, God, I wish they hadn't prayed. You wouldn't have this pastor if it hadn't been for those two ladies. I guarantee you. And I'm going to tell you something. I know about you. Everybody in here needs somebody praying for them. Desperately. Desperately. Those missionaries need people praying for them. The Lord said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever been wakened up in the middle of the night by God and knew that when you woke up, it was because God wanted you to pray for somebody? Some of you are nodding your head. You know that experience. I remember that distinctly. A friend of mine was in deep, deep trouble. I mean deep, deep trouble. And every morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I love to sleep. When I go to sleep, I want to sleep all night and be well rested for the morning. Every night for a long period of time, I say, you know, 2 weeks at least, 2 o'clock in the morning, up. And I knew what it was about. God wanted me praying for that fellow. It'd go on for about an hour. And I'm not tooting a horn here. I'm explaining something to you. When you have fallen into a pattern of really interceding on the behalf of others, you don't mind God calling on you when they have a big need. And the greatest blessing is to know that God has answered that prayer and brought victory in their lives, and you had something to do with it. They may never know, but you know. And that's a man that doesn't look out for himself, but every man another man's wealth, the wealth of prayer. And I'll say one more thing. When you're not looking out for yourself and you're concerned yourself with other people's wealth, not only are you concerned about these matters we've already spoken, but you're concerned about the wealth of discipleship, or more, maybe I would say even the wealth of mentorship. You know, when I say the wealth of discipleship, it conjures up this idea in your mind that you lead somebody to the Lord, and then you get these 8 booklets and you go through the booklets with them, and when you're done, then you let them go, and if they stand, great, and if they don't, well, they didn't mean it anyway. Discipleship seems to entail this idea, I do these few lessons and then I'm done with that. So that's why I say maybe the wealth of mentorship. In Paul's relationship with Timothy, they had a very special relationship. You know, Paul wasn't married and Paul didn't have any children. But when he writes to Timothy, he says this, to Timothy, listen, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. His mother was a Jew, his dad was a Greek, and they had complications with all that. There was, you know, you read all about this stuff in the book of Acts. Timothy joined up with Paul, and Paul took Timothy on as his personal charge. I guarantee you the things you see written in the books to Timothy and the time they spent together wasn't 8 discipleship lessons. It became a lifelong experience of Paul pouring his life into a younger man. That's why I say the wealth of mentorship. Listen, you in here that have lived some life, you have gray hair, or you should have it if you weren't going to the beauty shop to have it colored. You have something to give. You have something to give. Listen, this generation is a different generation than the one we grew up in. I'm talking about the folks that are in their 20s and 30s. Are not like the ones that we were when we were in our 20s and 30s. There are some things that are better. I'll grant you that. But there are some things that are not so good. We grew up in our generation with a certain type of responsibility, and a lot of us that are in here tonight that are now the age that we are, when we were in our 20s and 30s, we were faithfully serving God in our churches. Particularly by the time we got into our 30s, we were yoked up. We were involved. We were carrying a load. And we have 15 or 18 couples of that age group in our church. And that concept of carrying the load is foreign to most of them. I love them. They're here and they need to come and we need to keep ministering to them. Some of you are here tonight. But you didn't grow up learning the same thing we did, and you're missing a great opportunity now. And you know what? It's not because you don't care. It's not because you're lazy. You don't know how. You weren't trained the same way we were. And then we have these teenagers that are coming up, and I'm thanking God for the testimonies you heard tonight. You know what? Because we're pouring our lives into our young people so they can hopefully learn these things in a time when they can be productive in their 20s and 30s for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of rescuing people from sin. It's building Christian character into young people so that when all of us old dudes have kicked the bucket, there's still something going on for God. And that's not going to happen just coming in here and preaching from the pulpit. I thought it would, but we've been doing this a long time. You know what it takes? It takes mentorship. It takes hand-holding. It takes us forgetting about our own stuff and seeking another man's wealth and saying, you know what? We've learned some good things, and we're going to impart those good things to you. Some are practical. Construction skills, cooking skills, hunting skills, fishing skills, camping skills. Those are good things to learn. But then there are also some spiritual skills and involvement in the work of God, an interest in the things of God, in the mission field, in evangelism, in the souls of men, in the opportunity to witness and do things for the Lord Jesus Christ and to carry some of the load. The wealth of mentorship. When I went to Pensacola, I had worked on the ranch, but you know, we were sort of shielded. We rode horses and fixed fences and things like that. But honestly, I never did any mechanic stuff, and I really didn't do any carpentry stuff. Dad was very guarded with his tools. I remember every time we even got close to the closet where the toolbox was, he used to say, "Put them all back right where you got them from." And I was like, man, well, why would I even want to start? I remember going in there one time and one of my brothers had used that toolbox before I had. It was a big old wooden box and it was full of tools. And I reached in there and grabbed that handle in his closet and lifted like that, and he hadn't latched that thing, and I spilled every one of those tools on the floor. I mean, and I thought, put them back where I got them from. I don't even know what order they were in. They were wrenches and screwdrivers and hammers and nails and wire and pliers and channel locks and things I didn't even know what to call. Lying all over that floor. And I thought, what in the world? What was I thinking I was going to do? I think I was going to change a bicycle tire or something. I thought, man, that was a dumb thing. I got to Pensacola. I knew there were two dipsticks under the hood of a vehicle. One was for the transmission fluid. One was for the oil. And I did not know, honestly, which one was which. And I got there, and Brother Dickman came to me one day, and he says, "Brother, I know this sounds pretty strange, but I feel like the Lord wants me to approach you about coming to work for me in the concrete business." And I was like, wow, that's a change. That's a change. You got a mahogany desk over there? Or a leather chair? Anyway, y'all know the story of that thing. And I'm telling you, he poured his life into me. I miss that man. You know, after I left there, he taught me so many things. I never learned to weld, but I could stick metal together. I mean, in other words, I wouldn't call what I was doing welding, but it worked. People would buy it. We just used all kind of, mixed all that concrete and fixed trucks and did all kind of things and wrecked our Suburban. She had a head-on collision with a Firebird that was for sale. I said, well, you bought that car. And it damaged the thing where it was total, but we only had liability insurance. And you know what? I pulled all the stuff that was broken off of that vehicle and ordered a front clip from Morris Haney and had it shipped to New Orleans and picked it up in the back of a truck and took it over there and put a bunch of that stuff back together and had a frame bender bend the frame. And we did all, put it all back together. It had 94,000 miles on it. I rode it till it had 145. I gave it to the Tyndalls and they drove it till it ran it in the ground at about 275,000 miles. And I thought, what in the world was I doing making those repairs to that? Somebody taught me something. Somebody poured his life into me. And I realized, you know what? I can do these things when I never thought I could have done that in a day in my life. You know what? You, everybody in here, you know something. And if you'll quit looking out just for yourself and you will concern yourself with another man's wealth, one of these days they'll be standing up telling people, man, I want to tell you one man I love, Ignacio Morales, because he poured his life into me. Or Carl Yost, or Mike Haven, or Eddie Holder, or whomever you are here tonight. Or Kelly Kraft, or Dawn Everett, or whoever you are here tonight. That person poured their life into me. Every week after I left Pensacola, Brother Dickman would call. Hey, brother, how you doing? I've been praying for you. Just wanted to, and we'd just jabber a while, he used to say. We'd just jabber a while. You know what? He was concerned for me. I was his son, his beloved son in the ministry. He used to say, brother, we had our own kids, but God's allowed us to adopt another one. Now, that, let me tell you something, that was special to me. We cut from two completely different molds. You wouldn't even imagine that the two of us would be getting together. But let me tell you one thing Brother Dickman did for me that I could not do for myself. When I was 19, I witnessed to my father, and my dad's reaction was so bad it scared me. And I just didn't want to go in there again and broach the subject with him. But I was praying for my dad, and I was concerned about his salvation. Brother Dickman came to see us in Beeville one day, and he and I are standing on the side of a soccer field watching our kids play soccer. And he said, brother, what time did your dad get to the office? About 9 o'clock in the morning. And does he usually have a pretty busy day? I said, well, it depends on whether he has appointments, but I think not. I think he's pretty flexible. And he goes on like that. I said, Brother Dickman, what are you thinking about doing? Are you thinking about stopping in Victoria on your way back to Florida, to Alabama, to see my dad? He said, well, brother, he said, I don't want to promise anything, but I was thinking about it. Sure enough, on a Monday morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, on his way back to Alabama, he just showed up unannounced in my dad's office, and my dad had an appointment at 10. He told Brother Dickman, he said, we have to be done by then. He said, I'll be done by 9:45. And he witnessed to my father. He gave him a video, a drawing men to Christ from my father on the four judgments. He gave him an Oliver B. Green tract and told him, I won't give you either one of these unless you commit to watch and read. My dad did. And he gave him a couple of other things and left. That was in October. In November, I went to see my dad at Thanksgiving, and he said, you know, there was a fellow that came here to see me the other day, one of your friends, a fellow named Dickman. He said, he reminded me an awful lot of a friend that I grew up with. And he gave me these four things. I said, did you read the tract? He said, I did. Did you watch the film? He said, I did. I said, what did the film say? He went right down it and showed me what it was. You know what? God used him to open the door of witnessing to my father again. And after that, probably on a dozen and a half occasions, I had the courage then and the opening to go back and visit with my dad. And as I stand here as your witness tonight, I really believe that my father died as a saved man. And God used a friend. God used a mentor to do something I just couldn't do. It's an amazing thing. Listen, there's a wealth in that. If we're not seeking our own, but every man another's wealth, we find that there's wealth in the salvation we have if we'll consider the other folks. There's wealth in our friendship. There's wealth in our finances. There's wealth in our mentorship. Let's don't be so stingy. I know you guys, you're not anyway. But what a great opportunity and the wealth of prayer to intercede on the behalf of other people, our missionaries, and each other. I'd love to see young men like this. If God calls them, their mother can't put them in it. We can't put them in it. But I'd love to see God call them into the ministry and know that we as a church had a hand in developing the foundation upon which God could build because of these things that we've heard tonight. And may God bless us when we do. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to see a great verse of Scripture and a great opportunity. Lord, we don't want to be like the rest of our society, just seeking our own. Help us, Father, in these areas we've heard tonight to truly seek another man's wealth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll have the blessing of seeing that wealth shared with others, that they may grow very, very close to you. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the wealth you've given us. Because you didn't seek your own, you sought us. And we're very, very thankful for that. Father, thankful for the things we've heard tonight, the time we've spent together. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify these words in our lives and help us. Amen. Amen.